And Lord, we come knowing that that is really all we can claim holds to, because you've claimed holds to us. We thank you for your grace. And we thank you that, Lord, you have purchased us because you're perfect, because you're eternal, because you're holy, because you're right. Lord, you've purchased us with your blood, and we thank you. And pray that, God, you'd continue to guide our minds, that we would simply say that all we have is you. And it is through Jesus I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. You know, and this last week was a challenging week for the whole world, I think, in that earlier in the week I heard a pastor's wife was shot and killed out in Indianapolis, and man, that was challenging for me to see that, and then to see what's happened in Paris, and not simply Paris, but other parts of the world. I don't know about you, but doesn't it, for me, it kind of puts that like edge of fear, like, is it safe to go anywhere? Because you really don't know. And certainly we should be praying that God would show himself to the world, even through these events. And I believe that where we ought to be is that we ought to be saying, all I have is Christ. There's no guarantee for any part of life to be easy and safe. All I have is Christ. No matter whether I go into the shopping mall, go to the movies, go to church, or wherever I go, it's all I have is Christ. And so we pray for God's protection. We pray for safety. But we understand in these times, you just never know, do you? But we know that God is God. He's still on the throne, and he's not done yet. So we need to faithfully serve him. So, Matt, why don't you lead us in prayer?
Sure. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for, Lord, just the grace that you give us through Jesus on the cross. And, Lord, there's just so much going on in our world today, and terrorism and all kinds of issues. And, Lord, I thank you for the safety that we've enjoyed here. And but also I just pray for the people in the areas that have been affected and the families that have been affected. And Lord, I pray that people would come to know you through these tragedies, that they would just take a long look at life and the uncertainty of it, and Lord, just that they would reach out for grace and find Christ. And Lord, just pray that you would just continue to keep us safe here. But more importantly, Lord, that you would help us to continue the outreach to show your grace to others. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen.
Well, this is week two of our new series called Better. And so we're from last week's message, we talked about searching for things that are better. And do you find that with your life? Do you find you're looking for better things, like, except for a better spouse, right? Okay, but you're looking for a better car, you're looking for a better house, you're looking for a better bank account with more money in it, you're looking just for better altogether. And so we started there last week, and essentially we're looking for things that are going to help us to feel more fulfilled and happier. And so we discovered then last week that all of those things in life, they are temporary, they break down, they fall apart, and they're going to disappoint, but there's one that's eternal. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's better than everything because he's eternal. He's perfect. There's never anything wrong with him. He didn't do anything wrong. He never will. And he will always exist. And he's done everything for us because he loves us so much. And so we ended with the statement, because Jesus is better than everything, do everything to bring him glory. And this word glory is what we're going to really be focusing in on throughout the series. The Greek word is doxa. And so we see that a lot of times in the Bible, this word doxa, but it's to bring glory to God, to do everything to the good pleasure of God. And we illustrated that last week. Do you remember how we illustrated that? With what? Okay, we had a rose flower that was sitting on top of a pedestal. And the rose represented the glory of God, it represented Christ, and the pedestal was us. Okay, so here's where we were. We said, okay, we're going to be the pedestal, but we're doing everything to bring God glory. We want to make Him famous. We want Him to be the one that's exalted in every part of our life. And so instead of focusing in on the pedestal, we want everything to be focusing in on the Lord Jesus Christ. So my question then is, how'd you do last week? And if you missed out last week, you can go online, you can listen, and grab the message there and apply that to your lives. But how did you do this last week? I don't know about you, but it was Sunday afternoon was a challenge for me. Like, I know, I'm the preacher. I've got it all down, right? I mean, that's what you think. And when I go home, there's like halos over top of my head and my wife and kids and everything. And it's like, oh, he just preached this message. It was great and everything. They must apply that with no problem at all. And we almost do. But then we leave church and something jumps in. It's called my flesh, which is that pedestal, right? It's, I want to bring glory to who? To me. It's all about me. And man, I last week on Sunday, as I was tempted in different areas to say or do things that were totally bringing glory to myself and making the pedestal more famous than Jesus, it's that still small voice that chimed into my head and said, really? You're gonna take me off of the throne that I deserve because I am God? And you're going to put yourself in my place? You're going to do that, really? And it's challenging. Every day was challenging. Did you have the same struggle at all? Some of you are like, no, I didn't. Okay, yeah, you should preach then. So anyway, the other thing that I struggled with, and maybe you're there with me. Maybe you're just as human as I am. I do mental gymnastics. You know what mental gymnastics are? It's where you get your mind thinking in different ways that for a 43-year-old, my body doesn't do what I could do when I was 15. I used to do handsprings down the gym floor without any problem. Buddy of mine, we would race down the gym floor doing handsprings one after another. That was what, listen, if I tried to do a handspring today, I wouldn't be to church next week probably. You follow me? But in my mind, I do mental gymnastics. Where I know that this thing over here is not the right thing for me to be doing, but I'll do the mental gymnastics of justifying in my head, maybe just this time, or is it really wrong to say that or to do that? Maybe just this time it's not so bad, and I'll do mental gymnastics. Is anybody with me? Okay, there's three people that are being honest. Okay, four, awesome. Okay, good. But now, here's what I'm not talking about. I'm not talking about, like, swimming 30 minutes after you eat a dinner. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not the mental gymnastics. Okay, you with me? I'm being for real in that I'll share things that I don't struggle with. Why is it wrong to have sex before marriage? Okay, I don't struggle with that. I'm married, so we're good, okay? Why is it wrong to want what someone else has? It's a big deal. You ever struggle with this one? Don't raise your hand, please. This is church. We don't want to, like, incriminate ourselves. Why give money to church? Whew. Wow. Yeah. So here's the reality. God's rules reveal God's glory. God's rules reveal God's glory. See, today I want to talk about better than following the rules. And in church, I'm talking about following the rules, but I want to talk about something that's better than following the rules. See, rules, God's rules, reveal God's glory. I want you to keep that in your brain because that's the reality of every single rule that you have in the Bible. God's rules reveal God's glory. When you look at the beginning of the Bible all the way through, you see God's rules for Adam and Eve in the garden where there was one rule. You remember that? They didn't have to worry about how they dressed. They didn't get up and get dressed. They didn't have a wardrobe, right? Okay? They didn't have to worry about competing with so-and-so down the street with a car. They didn't have any of those pressures, just them in the garden. And so there's one rule, don't eat of this one fruit. And here's what they did. They justified, they did the mental gymnastics and said, you know, Satan was certainly chiming into the brain there. And Eve was like, you know, that does look better. And God's trying to hold something back from me that probably is going to make me feel better and look better. And I've got to have that because I'm not having it now. She coveted and she went and she ate of that forbidden fruit, thus sinning against God and breaking the glory of God down. And so now she's living on her own. And then she goes over to Adam and says, Adam, come here, Adam, right? And Adam dives right in. So God reveals his glory through that, in that the next thing God does is God says, here's the deal. You're going to be punished. I'm pulling you out of the garden, and there's punishment. I told you there would be, but here's what's going to happen. I will defeat sin. I will defeat sin. Because God is so glorious. He extends grace in Genesis chapter 3. And you see that all the way through. And follow along with me, and you see the Israelites, they're on the scene, and God chooses the Israelites just to show how glorious he is through what he's doing with this nation, the Israelites. And as he's doing that, here they are going out of Egypt, and they get into this place, the wilderness, and as they're there, God says, here's the deal, I'm going to set up some rules for you. Why? So that I can reveal my glory that much more. And so it does two things. It does the one side where it shows that we're incapable of keeping God's rules. Have you discovered that? We're incapable of keeping God's rules without him. And so the rules reveal that the need for God is so huge. We are not holy. We are not perfect. We are always doing the things that are wrong, it seems. So that was one side. And then the other side is to reveal how gracious he is. That he's constantly there to care for and to cover us with his grace, revealing then in the next phase, we'll say, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come and to die on the cross, pay for the sins of the world. His grace is extended. He's wanting and desiring a relationship with mankind. And so you see God's rules revealing God's glory there. Now, oftentimes I hear people say stuff like this, are rules just in place for rule's sake? Parents, you ever do that with your kids? You just put a rule there because you just... seems like a good thing to do. You know, what time's curfew? 7, right? I mean, it works for me. Why? Because then I don't have to worry about you during the dark hour. I mean, and that's kind of self. But we put these kind of rules in place sometimes, and we try to have reasoning behind that. But God doesn't have rules in place for rules' sake. Every single rule that God has put in place reveal God's glory. Let me give you a couple examples. The Ten Commandments. We could pick any one of the ten. I'm going to pick just a couple just to be fun this morning and help you kind of indulge your mind into where I'm heading. He says, don't covet your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's stuff, your neighbor's wife. When you covet your neighbor's wife, and your neighbor could be anywhere, pornography is coveting your neighbor's wife or husband, however you want to look at it. And looking across at your neighbor and, man, oh, man, they've got it so much better than, I got to have what they have. It's coveting after. Do you know what happens when we do that? It destroys our relationship with our spouse. Very simple, because it makes you not contented with what God has given to you, and you're always looking for something more that you think this something more will satisfy, and what you find out is it doesn't satisfy. As a matter of fact, it brings a lot of dissatisfaction, which the studies show that a person that's involved in that lifestyle, they are a person that's filled with anger and rage, actually. It's a very fascinating study. It kind of links and correlates to that. God's rules reveal God's glory. God says, here's the right thing, and when you do the right thing, when you do what I say pleases me, it is glorious. You can see God working. You will not have an awesome marriage if you're coveting your neighbor's wife. Wives, do you agree? Yeah, you do. You'd be like, you better not be looking over there, right? Okay? All right, good. Let's pick another one that's kind of easier. Teens, you'll love this one. And the other one, children, what? Yeah, parents, you chimed right in. You're like, yeah, I'm with you, Pastor. Preach this one. Go ahead. You got this. All right. And you're going to be the amen section this morning. And I heard, by the way, recently, I heard our church was too quiet. I didn't even hear an amen to that. Come on. All right. It's okay to say amen. It's okay to say, I agree. It's okay to like chime in and kind of talk back, but don't throw anything at me. Fair enough? Children, obey your parents. Why? It is right, he says, and God's going to bless you with a long life if you obey your parents. And we look and say, loving parents want to do the right thing in caring for the children and guiding them the right way, and it is an honorable thing. It brings God the most glory when you obey your parents. That's easy. Listen, if you're questioning the existence of God, the Ten Commandments reveal the existence of God. It's like, I'm not a huge brainiac person, but when I look at that, I'm like, yeah, God's there. Look what he designed. The kids don't rule the parents. It doesn't say parents obey your children. But isn't that what we see in society? Don't we see that? Teenagers and beyond. And I'm not busting on teenagers. I'm not saying that that's who you are today here. But I see in society, parents actually are raising kids to run parents. It's the parents' fault. We've been teaching them that. Okay? And by the way, this whole thing about entitlement, the next generation's entitled, you know what? Both generations are entitled. I find that the parents of this generation right now, in my age demographic, I'll say, and the kids under, they're both saying there's this big thing of these kids are all entitled. I'm going to say that my generation's entitled too. We've got to have health care. We've got to have a job that pays this much. We've got to have, and I mean, put the list together. We're very demanding of our government. Now, I told you that would be easy. That wasn't easy. Yeah, I just jumped into it. So let's go to another one that's really confusing. The hardest commandment of all of the Ten Commandments to articulate as to the glory of God is the Sabbath. He says, keep the Sabbath holy. Make this one day a special day. It is my day, and make it a holy day. And in today's culture, we look and we would go back and say, well, that's really for those that lived previous to Jesus being on earth. That's not for New Testament saints. And there's a lot of dialogue within that. And I'm going to say, I'm not going to get into that this morning. Let's just go back to when he gave it to the Israelites. When he said to them, keep the Sabbath holy, think about what he's really saying in the context. Where are the Israelites right then? In the wilderness. Very good. So they're in the wilderness. Let's kind of go back. How many Walmarts are in the wilderness? Wawa? McDonald's. Okay, I'm just trying to put you there, right? Okay, so there's no Walmart, there's no McDonald's, there's no Pizza Hut, there's none of that in the wilderness. In the wilderness is what? Yeah, it's like nothing. Okay, it's just you and me, we're hanging out, we're going to build a tent because the heat's bad, okay? And so that's what they're doing. And he says to them this crazy, insane law. He says, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Now, historically, if you go back prior to that, the Pharaoh in Egypt, he didn't believe in this. That was not part of their culture. It was work around the clock all the time. That's what the Israelites would be used to as they were enslaved there in Egypt. And so they would go out of that. And now he's saying, here's what I want you to do. I know you can't afford it. I know it's hard to do because how are you going to put food on the table? I know that you have nothing and you've got to work, 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 work. I know all that. But here's what I'm going to say. If you love me, here's what I want you to do. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Here's the day of rest. You don't do anything on it but to sit down and relax. You keep God as your focus. You worship him. And that's it. There's your day. Now, how crazy. If I were preaching back then to the Israelites, and I were Moses, and I'm not, but if I were preaching and say, okay, and here's the sixth command, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Moses, hold on a second. We got too much work to do to take a day off. Moses, we got to pay our bills. Don't you understand? I mean, this is a tough economy. I mean, I got to work around the clock. That's just the way it is. Now, that's how crazy it would be to say that. Now think about how glorious God could be. If the entire nation follows God, God would have to show up. He would have to provide for them double for that day, the day before. He would have to show up and be huge in their life. So huge that who would notice it? The nations around, they would look in and they would see this nation Israel doing something absolutely crazy. You don't take a day off. You don't take a Sabbath to worship. Really? I mean, we do that at night sometimes when we have time for that. But really, you're going to take a whole day for this? And they would look at them like they're crazy. This nation will never make it. They'll fall apart overnight. You can't take a day off. This is the time you've got to push really hard because this is the time you're building something. And God says, oh no. For my glory, so that people all around, so that the nations and so that you can see how great of God I am, here's what you're going to do. I'm giving you, because you need it, I am giving you this day off. And as they follow, here's what God does. He blesses them with twice the amount of food on Saturday to provide for them for Sunday. He blesses them in such a way as a nation, this tiny little nation, blows up and explodes and has all kinds of real estate and all kinds of riches and wealth and all kinds of things that are happening that are just absolutely positive. You would look at that. If you're a nation next to them, a group of people next to them, you'd look and say, wow, that's a God movement. As you follow God, as you do what God wants, very simply, God's glory shows up. It is glorious. As you say, okay, God, as a child, I'm going to obey my parents. I really don't get what they're saying. I mean, they're kind of weird and old-fashioned. I mean, look at the clothes they wear and the hairstyle. I mean, it's really, they're trying, but they're like, yeah, parents like that. And okay, God, you want me to obey and follow them? Okay, I'm going to do that based on my faith in you, and I'm not going to justify. I'm not going to negotiate with you. I'm going to do what you've called me to do so that your glory can show up. I'm going to be faithful to my spouse, even though, man, they're driving me crazy. Even though things aren't going so well, even though I don't, and okay, God, because of what you said, I want to do this so that your glory shows up, so that you do something mighty, that I can see what you're doing, and people around me can see what you're doing. Lord, I'm going to take a day off so that you can be glorious in my life. You go right down through all the commands. God's glory, or God's rules, are there to reveal God's glory. Every single command that God has, it's all to reveal God's glory. It goes back and it shows, this is how great of a God we serve. Now, I'm going to give you a challenging illustration today. In Joshua chapter, we're going to go through several chapters. I'm going to highlight several chapters, but we're going to land in Joshua chapter 7. So if you open your Bibles there to Joshua chapter 7, the Israelites, let me give you the context so that you can kind of catch up to speed as to where we are. In Joshua chapter 4, God does this amazing thing. He dries up the Jordan so that the Israelites can cross over the Jordan. This would be like maybe similar to drying up the Schuylkill, or no, Delaware, is that right? Yeah. That Walt Whitman Bridge goes over top of. My brain just fried for a second there. Delaware River. Okay, good. Yeah, DRPA. Duh. Okay, all right. So we're good now. So it would be like him drying that up so he cannot pay the toll to go across and get out of New Jersey. Okay, and we could go across on dry land, similar to, but maybe a little bigger. Okay, so there's what God does for the Israelites. By the way, other nations around notice what God did. So that's Joshua chapter 4. So they go across, they're in the promised land. And while they're there, God says to Joshua, here's what I want you to do. Number one, set up a memorial there, put 12 stones there so that you can remember the day that God dried up the Jordan. Okay. So then they go and they come to this place called Jericho. Jericho is pretty cool. Big, huge city, you know, and has these huge walls around it. And so it would take about a day to walk around this, it would take a couple hours to walk around this city. And so you'd walk around the walls, and it was a few blocks. It was like a town like Magnolia or bigger, you know, had a bunch of people in there. And so it says, I want you to go spy it out. So they spy it out, and then Joshua gets word from God as to how they're going to defeat Jericho. Now, I would never want to be Joshua, because the things that he tells him to do are absolutely mind-boggling. Here's what he does. And if you're not familiar with the text, I'll just kind of give it to you really quick. And you can read this through in Joshua chapter 5, 6, and into 7. So he says to him, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take all the Israelites, and you're going to march around the walls of Jericho for 7 days straight. Don't say anything. Don't do anything. Just walk around the walls. And then on the seventh day, here's what I want you to do. You're going to walk around seven times. Then at the end of walking around seven times, everybody is going to shout, and they're going to give glory to God. And as they do, they will be defeated. Now, could you imagine being Joshua going up to the people? Hey, guys, here's what the plan is. Okay, cool. Where's the bazookas? You know, where's the missiles? Where's the guns, the swords? Okay, how's this going to happen? I can't wait to see God's plan. Okay, here's what we're going to do. Day one, we're going to walk around the wall. All right, so they do. Day one, day two, day three, day four. And they get to day six or day seven. Here's what we're going to do. You're going to go around seven times. And then you're going to shout. And as they do, the walls come down. All but this one area that's holding Rahab, who had hidden the spies. This is how huge God is. But he says to them something very interesting. In chapter 6, in verse 16, he says, and at the seventh time when the priests, and this is just giving, here's how it worked out, and this is chapter 6, verse 16. At the seventh time when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, listen, this is the leader saying it. Catch this. Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. What tense is that? Is this future tense? This is past tense. Let me just tell you, God's already given this to you. This is taken care of. It's done. It's gone. Shout. Be bold. Victory has already been completed. Verse 17, the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you keep yourself from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make a camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. So here's what's going to happen. Verse 19, all the silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall not go into the go into the treasury of the Lord. So here's what he's saying. All the things that you find that are gold and silver, all the valuables, they're going to go into the treasury of the Lord. This is for God. This is the first part of this. You're going into the promised land. Here's the first part. It's totally devoted to the Lord. Now, you catch that, right? If God could open up the river, the Jordan, for you to cross on dry land, if God could knock down the walls for you to go in and destroy this city, it would seem sensible to say, okay, we're not taking anything for ourselves. This is all for God. Why? Because look how great God is. Look how huge he is to be able to do what he has just done in your life just for the last few weeks. So they do all of that. And then in verse 27 is interesting. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. While God's glory is rising, he brings fame to Joshua. As he obeys, there's notoriety within Joshua. It's fascinating. So chapter 7, verse 1. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. So here's what he did. He said, I'm not going to follow the rules. That rule of everything's devoted to the Lord, I mean, that's kind of weird. Like, God's got enough. He doesn't need this. So he takes it for himself. You see, down further, he looks at it. He said, oh, man, this is really good. He coveted, and then he took it and he hid it. There's a process of sin in all of our lives, and you can see that with Achan. It's an actual identical account of sin, the cycle of sin in Achan's life and in Eve's life in Genesis chapter 3. Now, so here's what goes on. Verse 2. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Bethaven, east of Bethel, and said to them, go up and spy out the land. And the men went up and spied out the land. Now, they just finished the conquest of Jericho. This is a huge city. And they returned to Joshua, and they said to him, do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few. So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. The men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shaburim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Have you had days like that where your heart just melts? Here's the people of Israel. Just a little while ago, they go around Jericho, this big fortified city, this huge place, and they walk around and God gives them this victory. They go up and they're waiting for a celebration. This is going to be fun. Can't wait for the guys to come back. Go ahead, do your thing and come on back. And they come back and they're absolutely defeated. As a matter of fact, 36 die. What's the response? You see, is that glorious? Is God being glorious in who he is when this happens? Well, yes. But it's indicative of something that's going on within the camp. Now, if you're an Israelite, you're going to look and say, my expectation of God is victory every time. And when there's a failure, something's wrong. And oftentimes, we want to point the finger at who when things go wrong? At God. God, why did you mess this up? And you see in verse 6, then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth. On his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? That's a lot of frustration. Verse 10, the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. When we sin, here's what we do. We hold back the glory of God from being shown in our life and to other people. We hold God back from doing what God can do. When we're saying things and when we're doing things that are sinful, when our attitudes are sinful, here's what we're doing every time. We are holding God back from showing his glory through us to other people and showing his glory to us. I think a lot of people fall away from following God because they haven't faithfully been following God. And so therefore, they get confused and they're frustrated. They're like, well, where's God? Well, listen, here's the reality. If you're only serving God halfway, you're not serving him at all. That's the reality of what God is saying here. The whole camp, except for one, had done what was right. But one person did something wrong. And here's what God did. God is so holy. God is so righteous. He says, I can't tolerate this. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to reveal my glory to you by showing you that someone sinned and you're going to have to take care of it. Verse 12, therefore the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. When you're following after sinful patterns, you are destroying your life. Period. You're doing things that are against God, you're destroying your life every time. Here's the reality. Let's kind of put this in place. Why would God do this? Why would he say, keep these things, the devoted things, for me? Why would he say this in this first conquest? Here's what I believe. It's so that the world would see around them that this is all about God. So that the world around would come to a place of looking and recognizing that the God of Israel is God indeed. He is the God we serve as well, by the way. The God who sent Jesus Christ to pay for our sins. And so we come devoted to Him. Now, by doing that, here's what they're doing. They're saying, we're not taking any of these pieces from this city for ourselves. All the gold, all the silver, everything valuable. We're not plundering this place for ourselves. This is a conquest of God, and it's all for Him. That's how I see it. You know, it's interesting. Can I touch on tithing just for a minute? I'll go quick, because this makes everybody uncomfortable. Do you know the only people it makes uncomfortable are the people that are uncomfortable with tithing? Think about that. It doesn't make me uncomfortable. It doesn't make a lot of you uncomfortable, but it makes some uncomfortable. He's talking about money. In Malachi chapter 6, God says there, He says, bring your first fruits to the house of God. The first part. Just like Jericho. Go in and here's the first part. You're going to give that to God. He says in Malachi, bring the first fruits to the Lord. So that God's glory can be revealed. And He says, I challenge you. I dare you. I double dog dare you to do this. I know of one church that they literally give a 90-day tithe challenge. And they say, if you're not satisfied with God at the end of 90 days, we will refund all of your money. They've literally refunded a few people their money. They held up to their word. Why? Because they believe God is really all that. And they're challenging people to step out by faith to put God first in every part of their life. And if you step out to put God first in every part of your life and you step out as kind of, well, let's just see if this really happens. Or sometimes you step out and you do this and things don't go so well. There's probably plenty of you that could testify to this. Okay, God, I'm going to step out and I'm going to give you the first fruit of my, and then the next day your oven breaks, your dishwasher goes, your car breaks down, everything goes, you have no savings account, and you're like, well, I could have used that money for that. It's challenging. And so sometimes God uses that to be able to say, hey, listen, put me first, and I'm going to show you my glory over time. Anyway, that's a rabbit trail. So here's what, this is the so awesome. This is the way how, here's how Joshua handles it. So verse 16. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near tribe by tribe, and tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clan of the Zerahites was taken. Now how do you do this? It says earlier, cast lots. Casting lots is kind of like flipping a coin. Okay, you know what flipping a coin is? I went to a yard sale a few weeks ago, and don't typically go to yard sales, and this might surprise my wife that I stopped at a yard sale, but they had truck tires there and nice rims. And I'm like, oh, man, Jim, you with me? All right, so I stopped. I'm like, this looks really good. And sometimes at yard sales, they sell things really cheap. So I go up, and at the same time, this other guy gets out of his van there, and we get to the tires at the same exact time. It's not just tires, but it was the rims I was really interested in because it would be an upgrade for my truck and make me look better. You know, you follow me, right? I'm not coveting. It's just I'm telling you. Okay, so I get there, and we're both looking at them, and the price was $40 for all of them. Now, yeah, you with me? Right, okay, you got it. All right, no further explanation necessary. We're there at the same time. He's bigger than me, so I'm not going to fight him. Okay. So we're looking at each other. So, how are we going to do this? Because two tires and two, and we're not splitting this deal. So here's what he did. He said, let's pull out a coin. So he pulls out a coin. He said, would you flip for it? I'm like, sure. Let's go for this. I don't care. In my mind, I'm thinking, God, you're in control of the coin, right? You got this. We're good. And so he flips the coin, and I call, I forget what, heads, tails, whatever. And it lands, and guess who got it? He did. Yeah. Now, I'll say this in my heart. I realized that they weren't quite the perfect tire for my truck. And in my heart, and God is my witness, I was going to give him the tires either way. I had decided that in my mind ahead of time. Now, I'm not saying that to make me look good. It's that they weren't quite perfect enough for me. I wanted something better, truthfully. Okay. So that, I've incriminated myself as, anyway, so. Joshua goes in flipping a coin. I'm just putting it in a way we can grab onto it, okay? So he's flipping a coin and he goes to this tribe. Oh, I can't do it. And he says, oh, tails, okay, you lose. And he goes to this one and goes down and he gets to the point. Now, how crazy insane is this? We're going to keep flipping a coin and we get all the way down from this to this to this and we narrow it down and he stands in front of Achan. There's no evidence to prove that Achan's wrong, except he kept flipping a coin. If you're in Joshua's shoes, how excited would you be about this process? Now check this out. This is so cool. I missed this all the years of Sunday school, all the times I read. But when I was reading this week, God just totally highlighted this for me. It's so cool. Verse 19. Then Joshua said to Achan, listen to what he says. He didn't say, hey, we need to inspect your place. Isn't that what you do? Where were you on Friday, that's what we do. Okay, there's going to be an investigation on Achan. Here's what he does. Listen to this real carefully. He says, my son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. Isn't this crazy? He didn't do an investigation. He didn't say, hey, guys, this is the guy for real, right? He went straight up to him face to face and says, give glory to God. How's he giving glory to God? He flipped a coin and flipped a coin and flipped a coin and flipped a coin and flipped a coin again and finally got into Achan's face and says, okay, God, you revealed this one to me. The confidence that God is going to do what he says he'll do is on Joshua's life. The confidence in God's glory being absolutely awesome is right there with this leader. And Achan answered Joshua, truly I've sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw, here's this process, when I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver, a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them, I took them, and see they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with silver underneath. Now, there's two different people that get caught. There's one that gets caught afterwards. They're red-handed. They had to be taken to task. And then there's the one that says ahead of time, I was wrong, forgive me. Achan's the second one. So Joshua sent messengers. They go to the tent. They find what he says. And he says to him, why did you trouble us? Why did you trouble God? Why did you do this thing? And he says, trouble is going to be brought against you. And that day, he is stoned. All of Israel comes together. They stone him and his family even. Interesting. Now, parentheses. I know within that there are some that say, wait a second. This looks really odd for God to do all of this. For people to die like this? Is this really God? That's another conversation for another day. I will simply say, as I read the Bible, God calls us to obey him, and for his glory, he does things, and I don't always understand it. I'm going to leave it at that and leave it as a mystery. Fair enough? Now, here's what he's doing. He's saying to him really clear, you can't mix God's glory up with yours. You cannot mix God's glory with yours. Let me illustrate that this morning. I went to Wawa, and I got two of my favorite drinks. I like lemonade. Wawa lemonade's really good. Anybody like the lemonade there? Yeah, it's good stuff, okay? And I also like, this is not nearly as healthy for me, but the Wawa Double Mocha Cappuccino. Anybody with me there? Okay, yeah, it's good stuff, you know? This is like 1,000 calories and, yeah, all, yeah, okay. But and these are awesome. These are just great. I enjoy getting either one of these. If you want to be nice to your pastor, you feel free at any point in time to grace me with either one of the, anyway, so the lemonade is especially really good. It has a better flavor than most lemonades. I used to like Country Time, but this is so good. Yeah. It's just excellent stuff, and I really enjoy the lemonade. The double mocha cappuccino. The French vanilla is pretty good. Double mocha. Give it a second. Yeah. It's really good. I like it. The lemonade, however, you just is, yeah. But the mocha cappuccinos, yeah. But that lemonade, oh yeah, oh that's, but the cappuccino, mm. That's disgusting. Wow, I am done with this illustration. But that's what happens when you take something glorious and you mix it. It's disgusting. Achan went in after God showed up, after God did something miraculous, after God was huge. He, yeah. I'm working it out. But he goes in and he fails to see how big God is. He fails to give glory to God ahead of time. And he goes and he takes what is not his. He takes what is devoted to God. And as he does that, he brings upon him and he brings upon all of Israel the absence of God's glory. They don't get to see God's glory showing up here. They miss it. So often, that's what we do. You see, Like Achan, I think he probably justified it. He did the mental gymnastics thing by maybe saying, I mean, I fought for God. I got all this way. I did all of this for God. I deserve to have this. We do that when we say, I like Jesus, but I'm spending my money the way I want to because it's my money. Or we say, I like Jesus, but I know better than my parents. Or I like Jesus, but I like to be a partier. And you mix in where you are. Why follow the rules? We don't follow the rules for rules' sake. We follow the rules because it gives God glory. It shows God off. It puts him on the pedestal instead of us. It shows those around us how great God is, and as well it identifies it to us repeatedly. As I obey God by treating my wife in a loving, respectful way, the way that God's called me to, God shows up. Gives me the strength and grace to do what he's called me to do and blesses her as well. As I put God first in different areas of my life and as you do, as we do what God calls us to do, his glory shows up and we get to see how great God is. There's no arguing with that. We see it over and over. Does that mean that everything works out the way that we expect it to? No. And that's when we see the glory of God, his grace, that is extended through the miserable sinfulness that we see all around us. Do you get sick of sin? It's so besetting. It's so frustrating. It's so difficult. But we all do it. We all drink from two different cups, don't we? we do this. Maybe today you're going to be struggling here at dinner, or later on you're going to be like, oh, I want to say, I want to do, I want to, and you just don't. In Revelations, he calls the church, he says to the church there, he says, as you do that, you're lukewarm. You're just kind of cooled off, you're lukewarm. He says, here's how I feel about you. I vomit you out of my mouth. You think you have everything, you have nothing. You don't understand God's glory at all. So here's the reality. Let me put it all together. Because Jesus is better than everything, bringing glory to Jesus is better than following the rules. So instead of saying, I've got to follow this rule, look at it first. I've got to give glory to God. I want His glory to show up. I want Him to be mighty. I want God to do something that's spectacular like He did in Jericho. Through me and around me, so that all can see. And my question, really what I'm asking for this morning is will you do that? Now, here's what happens. Let me illustrate as we close. As we obey God, as we allow God to show up in our lives, check this out. Other people are affected by it. Take out your bulletins. Everybody got a bulletin this morning? Not just your response card. Take out the whole bulletin. Now, I wrote on two of the bulletins. I wrote the word doxa. What's doxa mean? Glory. Okay, awesome. You're paying attention. Who has that bulletin? You got two. All right, awesome. Here's what I'm going to do. Just an illustration. Here's how things work out. As we give God glory, here's what we do. We are putting Him in His rightful place. We're putting Him on the pedestal instead of putting Him behind, kicking Him off, or anywhere else. He's on the pedestal of our lives, and we're showing Him off so that others can see. And here's what we're literally doing. We're giving God's glory away to others. So both of you have one of the cards. Brant, you can have this one. Okay? Regina? In the back there, right next to Roger, is another set of flowers for you. You can take that home. As a representation of God's glory being passed out to other people, this is what we get to do. And next week, and the week after, we're going to discover what happens when the church together does this right. It's glorious. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for all that You've done for us. You are glorious, and we thank You. We praise Your name. And pray that, God, You'd teach us Your ways. Help us to follow You with a whole heart, not halfway, but with a whole heart. And Lord, I pray if there's some that are here like Achan that have not come to that point of repentance yet, I pray that this morning You draw them there. It's through Jesus I pray. Amen.